As I've watched the news over these last few months, I've watched the different things that are going on in Ukraine, and I've been very bothered by all of that that's happening in that country. First of all, I know that the move of God has been that country. There's been a lot of the gospel being preached and people giving their lives to Christ. But it bothers me to see people displaced from their homes and lives. It's been hard for me to comprehend what that would be like. To get to the place where you have to leave home, and so you throw a few things into a backpack or a suitcase. Lois and I, you know, we go out to Colorado Springs, and the back of my car is basically full of, you know, stuff that we take out for 3.5 months and tools and all kinds of things because Elizabeth has a daddy-do list that is there. And coming back, man, my car was so full coming back. And it amazes me. It just amazes me. But if I had to take that and just put it into a couple of backpacks, no cars to travel, so you got to get on a bus and then walk for miles. There's one that shared this morning. There's one of those stories, or commercial or not commercials, but of this elderly lady that she's talking in a very high voice, and she's just basically saying, you know, what am I going to do? I've got no place to go. What am I going to do? And my heart literally breaks. In fact, I almost want to turn that thing off whenever she comes on. Because I don't have a comprehension in my mind of what that must be like. Even to think about it, grab a hold of it, I just struggle with that. And so, as I was reading in 2 Peter, there was this whole first chapter, actually 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, is what we're going to deal with this morning. It just was so fitting to that, the situation in which we find ourselves. This message was working in me, and I was doing some studying, and so I called Pastor, and I said, this is going on, I don't usually invite myself in. Usually he asks me to, you know, at certain times to preach. And he said, well, we are going to get into 2 Peter for the next few weeks. I'm going, really? I said, well, I'll back up then, and you can. He said, no, if God's been speaking to you. So that's why I'm here, not him right now, up here. He's here, but I'm up here. Okay. When you read 2 Peter, the theme of all of 2 Peter deals with a call from God to stand firm in the midst of the numerous pressures that are upon us. And that's where we're at. I mean, these last few years, last couple of years with COVID and different things, and there's pressures on us that we've never really gone through. We've never really experienced it. And I really believe, and this is, I don't want to preach a message on doom, but I really believe that we are in for some more pressure. I would like it to go back to what it was like for the last 6 months, and I have gained a tremendous respect, Dan, for you. Dan Huff over here. I really have, Dan. For the last 5-6 months, my back has been, I can't even comprehend. Now I'm beginning to a little bit comprehend what you've been going through for how many years? A lot of them. And I mean, there are times that for me to get up from a chair and for me to stand this morning during the first service, I hang on a little bit more. You know, I feel like when I get up in the morning and walk down the hallway, I look like a pinball machine, go boom, boom, boom. I'm glad the wall is not that far away, all right? And so there's that's that kind of pressure. There's physical things that we're going through, emotional things, things within our world that are just crazy. And so Peter is trying to express that, you know, God's got something for us that we can deal with the pressures that are there. And he said the world is seeking to undo all the things that God has been doing. And it just seems like the world is being shaken. And he said, it says to resist. We must resist all such pressures. And he makes a list real quickly. He says, by living godly lives, believing the truth, enduring the persecution, and trusting God, and living in anticipation for the second coming. And I can agree with that because the older we get, and you know, I just turned 78, so my length of time on this earth continues every day to get shorter, as everybody. But when you get older, the eternity becomes more of a thought process, all right? And so I'm becoming more and more aware of the fact that heaven's getting closer, all right? It's just getting closer, and I'm more aware of it. So in 2 Peter, Peter is trying to bring us to a point on how are we going to deal with these pressures that are around us. So let's go to chapter 11, and starting with verse 1, chapter 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. All right, so 2 Peter chapter 1. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle to Jesus Christ. So he's simply saying, he's kind of defining upon who he is. I'm an apostle. Apostle is one who's been sent out to do a particular thing. And of course, Peter fits that. He said, I'm writing to all of you who share the same precious faith we have. Faith given to us by Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, and Savior, who makes us right with God. So we need to understand that Jesus Christ is what your works and your goodness and your all this stuff, that's not what makes you right with God. You can't work your way into heaven. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, by putting your faith in Him and believing in Him, and ask him come in and make you a brand new creation, all right? But there's things that happen from that point on. And he says in verse 2, may God bless you with his special favor and wonderful peace as you come to know Jesus our Lord, our God and our Lord, better and better. So as we grow in our relationship with Christ, what he's saying is, that we are the better and better we get to know Him, the more His special favor or promises come to us, and that's what He's talking about. And so understand that yes, I've given my life to Christ, but when I gave my life to Christ, it simply opened the door for me, and there are things that we are to do to work with God in this process. You know, you just don't sit back and it all filters in, and we would like to have it that way, but there's things we need to deal with. When the Israel people came out of Egypt, They're heading to the promised land, and really it should have taken just a matter of a few days to get from Egypt to the promised land. But because of their disobedience and because of what God had to take them through the wilderness, and one of the major reasons for God taking them through the wilderness was to get Egypt out of them. You with me? You see, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, but there's been a process in these last, I gave my life to the Lord in 63, and since then, that's 1963, not 1863, 1963. Okay, anyway, but so the process has been, is getting some of the old Arvid out of Arvid, and that's a process. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we get saved, but there's a process of working out of the old, getting rid of it, getting, having it taken care of. And we have a part in that. All right? So let's go to verses 3 and 4. As we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living godly lives. So hear what that's saying. It's his power that gives us everything we need to live a godly life. If you read that and hear what it's saying, it doesn't say that he gives us this godly life. He gives us the tools to live the godly life. We have to live it. We have to take the tools and use the tools that God gives us to live a godly life. And if we don't use the tools, then most likely we're not going to what? Live a godly life. We've got to work with him in this process. Because you see, he's given us a freedom of choice. And that freedom of choice is probably the most godly thing that he's given us. We were made in his image, and that's probably the most powerful thing that he's given us is a freedom of choice. See, because when we come before God and stand before God, nobody else is going to be there. When I stand, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and me, I can't turn around and say, God, you got to understand, it was Lois's fault. That's not going to fly. I'm not going to be able to say, well, God, boy, my heritage. I tell you what, my dad, my mom, oh, man. And I had so much to deal with. God is not going to know what you're talking about. See, when you stand before him, it's just simply going to be you and him. You are responsible. Jesus said that the seed of evil is in the heart of man. James says that we are drawn away and enticed by our own desires. Doesn't even when he's talking about sin and so forth. And so, it's just, we have to realize we got choices. And it's the choices that we make in everyday life that's going to create the life that we live. All right, so this is what Peter is trying to get across, all right? And so he's saying that he's given us everything we need to live a godly life. So he's given us the tools to live a godly life. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness, and by that same mighty power, he has given us all his rich and wonderful promises. So what are the promises? What are just, I started out to kind of go through the Bible to find out all the promises. I gave up. I'm just going to read a few of them. How many of you like forgiveness? I like it. That's a promise from God that he says, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and I'm just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the promise. Forgiveness, cleansing. Thank God for it. All right? How about peace? Peace in the middle of, you know, I look at what's going on around me and I hear people that are so uptight and afraid, and I feel kind of, is there something wrong with me? I have an excitement in my heart. I have this anticipation. We are living in probably the greatest time in mankind. I am really excited. I believe that there's going to be a revival that's going to be greater than any revival in all of the history of mankind. It's not going to be long, but it's going to be short and powerful. We're going to see the mighty works of God in ways we never dreamed of seeing them. Talking with somebody yesterday, and we were talking a little bit about this, and I said, what's going to happen when all of a sudden, and I'm going to ask you all a question, what are you going to do when all of a sudden there's no food to buy in the grocery store? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you don't have the money to buy gas to drive your car? What are you going to do? What about paying for fuel to heat your house? What are you going to do? What are we going to do when all of a sudden our world comes to a screeching halt and we're not able to do the things that we normally just do on a regular basis? Do you know that I've gone to Walmart now for the last 3 months and I cannot get little paper cups? All because the company that makes paper cups has got they're missing a chip in their equipment or what, I don't know. But you can't get them. All right, what happens, people? What are we going to do? You say, oh, that'll never take place. Oh? Sure happened in where the war is going on. What about blessings? What about God's guidance? What about His presence? What about answers to prayer? What about the power to overcome? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What about the protection from Satan? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It didn't say fight the devil. It says resist him. Stop. That's all you have to do. We have to realize that he has no power other than what we give him. So the best thing to do is don't give him any. How about eternal life? How about kingdom living? What about being joint heirs with Jesus Christ? In other words, everything that God has ever given his son Jesus, he's given us. What about the promise of faith and mercy and grace and love and joy and long-suffering? What about all these promises? And he's saying to us, so make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. And we go down to that's in verse 5. And what he does here in this verse, or this couple through verses now, he gives us a list of things to do in order to apply these promises to our lives. You see, I can say to you, what should I do? Which one should I give away? I got $10 here. Got 6 more. Good. But I got $10 here. So who can I pick on? Who can I pick on? I love it. Who can I pick on? How about Ben? Ben, could you use $10? So, Ben, this is yours. Okay? I am giving it to you. I'm going to keep it so I can make some money on it. That's what other people do, right? But it's yours. You can do with it whatever you want, okay? See, by faith, as long as I've got it, he has to believe by faith that it's his. In order for him to believe by faith that it's his, he has to what, as far as I am concerned? Trust me. If he doesn't trust me, then he can't believe that this $10 is his. You got that? See, so the first thing that we have to do in order to walk in the promises of God is, first of all, believe or trust in who? God. We first got to trust in him. And if we can't trust in him, then you see, we can't have faith in him. He can give us promise after promise after promise, and we just sit back and go, yeah, sure. Is God a man of, is God a person of his word? Do you really believe that? Do you really? Do you think I'm a man of my word? I love it. There's your $10. That was his $10 when it was in my pocket. I just had to find out who his was. It was him. Faith. We have to have faith and belief in God in order for us to walk, to receive and walk in the promises that he gives to us. If you really believe that God will take care of you, then where are you going to be? What are you going to be doing when, if everything falls apart like it's been in Ukraine? What are you going to do? You're going to trust God. You're going to believe God. You're going to stand back and say, okay, I know this is rough, but I know the situation is here, but it's okay because God's got my back. He's got my front, my sides, my top, my bottom. He's got everything about me. Because I'm putting my faith and trust in him. I don't care what I see out here. That's why Jesus, people, could lay down in the boat in the middle of a storm and sleep. Because his faith and his trust was in the God that he served. Faith. Second thing, it goes on and talks about faith. And then it says, live a moral, excellent life. All right. So if we want to be a part of the promises, we've got to live a moral, excellent life. The word morality or moral excellence means goodness, virtue. In James 1:21, it says, get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. The other night, Lois and I were visiting a family. And you ever had mice problems in your house? How many have ever had mice problems? What do you do when you have a mouse problem? Get a cat. Good thinking. What else do you do? Set traps, all that kind of stuff. Okay? You got to get rid of them. All right, so now you did everything you can. You got rid of the rats or mice. What else do you do? What? Find out where they're getting in. In other words, stop them from getting in. So if you're going to walk by faith, you better start living a moral life, because your immorality is like a mouse trying to get into your life. And I don't care how much faith you've got, if there is morality problems in your life, you're going to be mouse infected. Are you with me? See, you gotta wash it. You gotta get rid of the junk. And that's our duty. God just said to come down and, no. We are to get rid of it. We sit back and say, okay, God, take care of this here. And then we go on living and doing immoral things, and we wonder why it's not working. Okay? Dr. Phelan is a lot, if you ever watch him once in a while, he'll say, well, how is that working for you? And I've learned to do that. I sit on with people and they start sharing this and sharing that, and they start talking about, well, this here and that. And I say, well, how is that working for you? It's not. Why? Because you're still leaving the door open for the wrong and the evil to come in. Bible says that when you cast out a demonic spirit, you clean the house of the demonic spirits and you fill it with the things of God. And then what you also do is that you close up the doors where the evil spirits can come in. And I got to watch what I'm doing here. I wrote the book Gatekeepers, and in the book Gatekeepers, one of the reasons why there were gatekeepers, so that nothing could enter the city to defile it. And people, you and I are letting stuff into our home to defile it like we would not believe. It comes in through the television. It comes in through phones. It comes through the all kinds of ways that it comes in to our home. And it's time we realize what we have to do to stop the infiltration of junk into our lives. If you want to live a holy life, if you want to be able to stand before God in the midst of difficulties and be at peace, then there are things that you got. Back in the Old Testament, Moses said to the people, you've got to go and get rid of the idols of the other people that you have brought in your lives. Clean your house. Clean your clothes. You got the altar of sacrifice. And the very next thing before he could go into the holy place was the altar of the laver of water where they washed their hands and feet. And they had to do that in order to walk into that and not be affected by God. Moral lines, moral excellence. Know God better. How do you know somebody? How do you know somebody? You got to get to know them. How do you do that? Spend time with them. Talk with them. Share with them. Hear them. Listen to them. Fellowship with them. You know, I found this out back in Shell Lake. Back we had Shelly had a softball team. You ever play on that, Pastor? Dan, did you ever play on the softball team? Anyway, I had this softball team. I tell you what, if you want to find out who are the Christians and who are not, I'll go a step farther. If you really want to find out who are the Christ-like people, and they might call themselves Christians and that there, but are not, play softball with them. Get on some competitive field. And you will find out real quick. I won't go any farther. I could just open up a host of stories, okay? Know God better. Number four, he talks about self-control. Being in control of yourself, having power over all things and the things in your life, to compose yourself. We have to be people who, you know what? You know why we have to be people who can control ourselves? Because there's a whole lot of world out there that's out of control. Lois and I are coming back last Friday, the other day. And we drive straight through, okay? 16 hours, depending upon it's 8 hours from Wisconsin or from the Colorado Springs to Lincoln, and it's 8 hours from Lincoln to Rice Lake. So I'm driving, and I've driven 12 hours, or I'm a little less, 10 hours at that time. But anyway, I've driven the 8 hours, and that's so 9 hours. and we're coming in Omaha. And so we enter into Omaha, and there's road work, as it is all over, road work going on. So three lanes at 60 miles an hour are coming down to two, and then they're coming down to one. Y'all been there, okay? So you're slowing down. There's two semis in front of me. It's early morning. And so I'm slowing down, and all of a sudden, I have no brakes. I have no brakes whatsoever. My pedal is just like pushing on air. And this truck ahead of me is getting closer to me because he's slowing down. I'm not. And I'm running about 55, 60 miles an hour. And I can't, there's no brakes. I'm pumping, nothing. So the only thing I can do is to start flipping cones. You ever seen those little orange cones? I was going, burr, burr, burr. Well, there was a worker right here and coming up in front of me. And he's out there getting his stuff ready for the day. And he turns, and it's like 25, 30 feet between that semi and him. And I'm coming through there at 60 miles an hour, throwing cones at him. And of course, I don't know what he's going through, but I'm doing my best because I don't want to take out him or run into the truck. Anyway, Lois, I don't know what she said, are you all right? And I said, no brakes, no brakes. And she said, are you awake? She thought maybe I'd fallen asleep. I said, no, but that guy back there is not aware. He's not asleep either. I mean, he's awake. I'm awakened, but he is really awake, all right? And all of a sudden, I had brakes. I drove the rest of the way home with perfect brakes. I'd not wiped off from three or four more cones as I pulled in behind the truck. And I was going, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I have no clue what happened, what took place, nothing. But I woke up. If I was asleep, I'm now awake. Lois is awake. That guy back there is definitely awake. I was out of control for a short period of time. And I realized how important it is to be in control of the vehicle that you're driving. All right? And so we've got this faith, we got moral excellence, we're knowing God better, but we got to control ourselves. If you can't control yourself, again, it's something else that's going to weed itself in. And then patient endurance. And you remember the story that I've told you about me and football and the coach saying, Moyne, this is your square, nobody gets through this square. I didn't go over and get down between the center and the tackle and just stand there and just do nothing. If anybody was going to come into my square, they were going to meet some resistance, all right? So I had to do that. Otherwise, the coach would have done more to me than I was wanting, all right? He was a Vince Lombardi type of coach. If any of you remember Vince Lombardi, maybe people don't remember Vince Lombardi, coach for the Packers. But anyway, Bible says, when you've done all things, stand. And you can only stand and do what you do by faith and by belief and trust in God. And then it goes on, he says, the godliness. There's a godliness is piety, worthy or respect, godly actions, godly Christ-likeness. When people look at you, do they see, and hear me, when people look at you, do they see Christ? Are you a Christ-like person in your life before people? How about brotherly affection? We got to be friendly. What about the love for everyone? How many is everyone? Everyone. All. Oh, wait a minute, Arv. Wait a minute. What about the guy that's been mean to me? Am I supposed to love him? What does the Bible say? Love your enemies. Love those who persecute you. wait a minute. How can that be? That person has done me wrong. As far as God is concerned, you're supposed to love him. I might steal your thunder here. You might not like him, but you got to love him. There are times when Lois doesn't like me. Of course, you all understand that. That's a gimme, all right? But there are times I don't really like her. Okay? And if you've been married, you've probably been in those shoes. I don't know. Bill Graham's wife said, when if asked, have you ever thought about divorce? And she said, no, divorce, but murder, I've thought about a couple of times. Your next door neighbor, your best friend, there's always going to be times that are going to try your love for them. The more, and you go to verse 8, the more you grow like this by doing these things, the more you'll become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop these virtues are blind or at least very short-sighted. They have already forgotten that God has cleansed them from their old life of sin. Can I hear this? How important is it to us that Jesus Christ died for us? How important is it to you? How important is it to you that God sent his son to die on a cross and go through what you went through, what he went through for you and I? How important? If it's so important to you, then these things are going to become naturally a part of what you do. And he goes on to say that those who don't develop these things are blind and short-sighted. And actually what happens is we begin to slap Jesus Christ in the face and make light of what he did for us. So how important is it? And then he goes on and he says, God will open the door to heaven wide open for you. Now, I don't know what all of that means, but in a grand way, the Bible says he's going to open the door into the kingdom of heaven. So it all boils down to this. Choice. It all boils down to choice. Are we going to choose today, right now? Are we going to choose to do it God's way or our way? If you've been choosing it to do your way, how's that been working for you? If we're going to go the way of faith and the way of moral excellence and the way of goodness and the way of, if we're going to go the way that Peter talks about it, if we're going to go that way, it's going to take a choice on our part. And nobody else can do that for you. I believe that the greatest God-like character that he gave, we are made in the image of God, I believe that is the freedom to choose. So it boils down to choice. Are you going to work out your salvation? Are you going to do these things and so forth? So that your relationship and the promises of God become a part of it? Or are you going to choose just simply to go your own way? And where is that going to end? It's going to end up in short-sightedness and blindness. And there's a good possibility of not entering the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to close with this example that just been burning in my mind right now. First Sunday of the month, when we come to church, what can we expect? Communion. How important is communion to you? Do you understand what it represents? Pastor brings this up, and Pastor Jason, I want to thank you for doing that on a regular basis. If you read 1 Corinthians 11, and talks about communion, right? Right, 1 Corinthians 11. It says this, that before you take communion, you are to look at yourself, deal with anything that's between you and God. Make sure that everything is right between you and God and you and whoever else. And it says people who have not done that have become sick, diseased, and have even died. So let me just ask you this question this morning. How serious is communion? It'd be a whole lot better for us if we're going to live a moral life, if we're not going to love people, if we're not going to be friendly, if we're not going to, it would be much better for us to not take communion than to take it. Because there is a negative effect that God institutes on taking communion in a wrong way. That's how serious this stuff is. And when you get to be my age, when you get to be the place where all of a sudden you realize that it's not too many years, when did Tom die? February. Lois's brother, he was a year older than Lois. They were like twins. They did everything together. And Tom died. And the reality became a reality. He was 79 years old. Death is there. And the older I get, the more aware I become of the reality of what it means to be a Christian. We give our life to Jesus and then we kind of do our thing. That doesn't work, people. Doesn't work. It is serious. It is powerful. But it's real. It's a choice. Every day we make that choice. That's why Paul said, I die daily. How did he die? To himself. It's a choice. So today, as you leave, and even right now, you have to make a choice. Are you going to live a life that's going to bring the promises of God? Are you going to live a life that activates those promises? That brings them in and being a part of your life on a regular basis? Or are you just going to go and do your thing and become blind to the things of God and even move yourself into a position where the possibility is that He will not open the gates of heaven for you? See, we can lose in the process. It's your choice. It's my choice. And I choose this day to the best of my ability to follow God. Because every time I follow Arvid, he messes up my life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, help us today to choose to follow you. Peter tells us some things that are important for us to do in order to follow you. He talks, Father, about the whole thing of living by faith. He talks about adding to that moral excellence. He talks, Father, about adding to moral excellence, getting to know you better, and then self-control. And then he talks, Father, about patient endurance or trusting in you, standing in the midst of all the stuff. And he talks about godliness and friendliness and brotherly affection. And he talks about loving everyone. All these things, Father, are doable, not easy, but doable. And so, Father, I pray today that as we go from this place, that you will remind us, Father, of these things and assist us, Father, in walking them out. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus.